Today's reading is from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Please turn to Matthew 6, 9 through 15 in your Bibles, or turn to the pages 787 in the Bibles that are provided for you. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Being in a church, if I asked who believes in the power of prayer, I would hope I would get a unanimous answer. So, when we discuss prayer, there's certain stories and parables, and I'm going to repeat one, but it's kind of more of a joke, but it's so good it's worth hearing, even if you've heard it before. You see, in this town, a casino moved in, and it was a nightclub and a strip joint. And, of course, the mayor and all the city council were for it. So the churches decided to get together and stop it through legislation and zoning. But, you know, when the mayor and the whole city council are for it, what do? So then the churches decided to get together and pray for it to be shut down. And they not only prayed, they were so serious, they fasted. They fasted and prayed that this casino, strip club, nightclub would be shut down. And lo and behold, lightning struck one of the power generators, started a fire, burned it down, and because this generator wasn't set up right, the insurance company refused to pay for the rebuilding. What was the casino to do? They sued the churches. And they went before the judge, and the judge says, "Why are you bringing this case?" Well, they explained the situation. They'd heard about the churches praying and fasting for them to be shut down, and then this freak accident happens, and it was a freak clause in their insurance, and they can't get it rebuilt because they were struck by lightning. And so the judge looks at the church leaders and they go, "What do you say?" They go, "It's not our problem." And the judge goes, "So let me get this right. I got a casino, strip club, nightclub that believes in the power of prayer, and I got a church that denies the power of prayer. Do we believe in prayer? Because if so, then we should pray. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we joke about it, but in many ways we are questioned, how much do we believe in the power of prayer? Lord, let us believe your words. Take them to heart. Lord, even though prayer is unfathomable and difficult to explain, Lord, let us believe in you, seek you in prayer, Father, that the God of the universe would listen to us, Father. Let us come to you in prayer. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So, as we finish up the book of the Hebrews, we're going to do a short series on prayer. And I set assorted scripture because each Sunday I'll be doing some different scripture. I never know how far I'm going to get. But we're going to start with the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer because He gave it to the disciples, so in a sense, it's really the disciples' prayer. And those disciples back then are the same as us today. We are followers of Jesus Christ, we're His disciples, and so this prayer is for us. This is our prayer. The Lord's Prayer truly is the disciples' prayer. And in some ways, you can see it as an outline, not just in a prayer for itself, but an outline of how to pray. So Jesus says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." So there's an issue of privacy, not to be show-offs, but to approach God in a private setting and believe that He answers our prayer, and not just to babble, to meaningly recite, but to truly make it heartfelt and not just something you're copying. And to remember that if you pray in the King James, it's not better. If you pray with these and thous, it doesn't mean it's more powerful. You can shout if you want. Some people just get emotional when they pray, and they're loud. Some people whisper. God's not deaf. He can hear you. But He also understands when you get emotional about things, sometimes you get loud, you get excited. God wants fervent prayers. Your prayers don't have to be short. I mean, babbling really means, you know, some people just think they can, it's like a chant. If you just say it over and over. You know, if you say it 1,000 times or 10 times, that doesn't matter. And just, you know, the more times you say it doesn't mean it's better. That's just babbling at a certain point. But to be heartfelt. There's nothing wrong with prayers that are memorized. Again, but there's something wrong with it. It's just rote when all you're doing is you're just reciting it to recite it and like, oh, I'm done. It's not a task. I've prayed. I did that prayer and I clicked it off. I went through my prayer list. Help mom, help dad, help the pastor, help the teacher, you know, help the president. Can you imagine if you approach your friends that way? Oh, I went up to them, I said, I care for them. Check. Wow, I really, someone came up to me and said they prayed for me and then they checked their box. I felt so blessed. Reading prayers. Some people get prayer books. They pray the Psalms. Are good. Again, if you're just reading to read, you know, sometimes when you're driving down the road and it's a road you drive every day to work, your mind kind of goes on autopilot and you get there to work and you're like, I don't remember this drive. I mean, we all kind of go through that. Just your mind kind of turns off, you go into autopilot. I'm just throwing this out there as a pastor. The Bible doesn't say this, but that's not good. God doesn't want to be put on autopilot. You know, I'm going to talk to the men here. How many of you have had your wives talk to you and you go, and then they say, well, what did I say? I don't know. Or, I'm good though. I can repeat what she said. She goes, well, you memorized it, but you didn't listen. Yeah, God doesn't want that. I mean, that's not really heartfelt. So whether long or short, you know, written down or not, God wants your heart. You know, imagine going on a date for the first time and ignoring your date. You know, texting. I mean, you won't get a second date. Now, God, unfortunately, is a God of second chances. So give Him your heart. Give Him your mind. Give Him your emotions. And then we get into the mystery in verse 8. Do not be like them, because He's talked about this babbling. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so, you know, the obvious question is then, well, Pastor, why should I pray? I just get up in the morning and I go, Lord, you know what I need. I'm busy now. Thanks for taking care of me. Once again, I'm just going to go on a limb and say, not good. But you've got to admit the mystery of it. And so sometimes people will say, well, prayer changes you. And I would agree that's true. But it doesn't answer the question of the mystery. I mean, we've got a God who's completely in control. He's sovereign. I mean, God's never surprised by anything like, ooh, never saw that coming. Complete control. And the mystery is, we still have free choice. And no one can answer that question because they are contradictory. I like to say in pastoral theological terms, I simultaneously adhere to diametrically opposed positions. I sound very intelligent when I say that. What it means is I just believe in paradoxes. You can't explain it. You really can't. God knows everything. He knows what we pray, but He still wants us to pray. According to Scripture, it matters. And the process of us praying, yes, changes us as important as the outcome. So there is an issue of faith as we can't understand how a God of the universe, who's beyond the universe, a paradox of knowing everything, knows what we need before we praise Him, still wants us to pray, and our prayers somehow matter. I mean, if He's in complete control, do we change the mind of God? And people say, obviously not, and yet we're shown where prayer matters in Scripture. It's a paradox that's unsolvable. And that's God. And I'll be honest, no one can really answer that question. And I'm always kind of surprised when I read theologians or pastors who think they've answered it, and I'm like, you just wasted a lot of ink. I mean, I'm glad they think through it and they don't just blow it off, but at a certain point you have to admit our limited minds cannot comprehend that. You just can't. And then we have to understand the importance of prayer, even though we don't fully understand it, because when you do the Sermon on the Mount, the center of the Sermon on the Mount's center is the Lord's Prayer. From the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle is prayer. Let me give you another example. We always talk about the prodigal son. You see, there's the prodigal son, there's the father, and there's the unforgiving son. And they're all three important. But who's in the middle? The father. You know, the way Scripture is often written, we always think the end, but oftentimes it's in the middle. And in the middle of Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. So this then is how you should pray. It's corporate. Our Father. Yes, He's personal. Like when you read the Lord's, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. It's very personal. But yet here it's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. So regardless of the fact that we can fully understand prayer, we are still called to pray. You know, some people sometimes get a little, you know, pithy. They say, well, if I can't understand it, I'm not doing it. You know, if I can't understand praying, I'm not praying. Well, the obvious problem with that is the utter hypocrisy of that. 99.9% of us get up every morning or sometime during the day and start our car and have no idea of how the starter works or how a lead acid battery produces enough electricity to jump the starter. We don't understand how when you rotate metal surrounded by magnets that we get electricity. And yet every one of you starts your car. And we really don't understand how electrons move to produce electricity. let alone how a starter works. Now, there might be some of you mechanics in here who understand kind of how a starter works, but we don't understand the nuts and bolts of it. And we still start and drive our cars. I mean, when you send your kid to driver's ed, you don't sit down and have them explain a combustible engine. Of course, they'd never start driving. So, and then, there's a website. Medicines that work, but we don't know why. We have no idea. Tylenol. Simplest medicine in the world. It's an analgesic. Means it stops pain. We really don't know how it works. So if your attitude is, well, I can't understand God, I'm not praying, and I don't want to serve a God I can understand, fine, but then stop taking Tylenol. It's just beyond us. It's a mystery, but we're called to pray and understand our feeble minds are still yet blessed by the mercy of an all-powerful God. I mean, think about it. An all-powerful God, God of the universe. The universe, it's just mind-boggling when you think about the size of the universe. It's hard to comprehend. I mean, and even the mysteries of the universe, like our solar system, there are black holes the size of our solar system. I mean, it's just, and the distance, you know, 90 billion light years across, and the universe is so far away that there's actually a universe we don't see because the light will never get in our time, and the universe is expanding. I mean, how does a universe expand? It's getting bigger. I mean, it's, and God, if you get outside the universe, if you could get outside the universe, there's God waiting for you. That God listens to us. Now that doesn't make sense. Because it says the hollow is named because his name is sacred. It's revered. It's reverent. It's holy. He's, you know, their term is holy other, beyond comprehension, from heaven. And yet he says he's our Father. Not that he's male or female, but that's the term that's used, Father. And yet we're called to commune or communicate with God. Now that really doesn't make sense. I mean, there are celebrities who don't want to talk to us. And they're just celebrities. There's politicians who don't want to talk or listen to us. And they're politicians. The God of the universe is saying, pray to me, communicate with me, commune with me. What an invitation. It's mind-boggling. It's hard to comprehend. You know, in a sense, if you've grown up praying, you take it for granted. But once you start thinking about it, it's like, this is a scam, isn't it? You know, you get those scams. My wife has found out, but I have a girlfriend. I think she's in Asia because she sent me her picture, and she wants to do coffee again. I had some of you worried there for a while, didn't I? What's funny is, I think whoever's scamming me has got the same picture because he sent it again to me. So I'm on to them. I show my wife and go, honey, really, I don't have a girlfriend in Japan. You know, it's a scam. Or, you know, the Nigerian scam. You know, somebody died and they want you to get $10 million. Just send them all your information and they'll... It's in the mail. The check's in the mail. I mean, the God praying to God, it's so good, it's like, it's got to be a scam. It's like publisher house coming to your door, winning the lottery, you're like, I can't believe I won. It's that good. And I'm not saying we deserve it, but the God of the universe wants us to pray. And he says, we're to pray, your kingdom come, God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose kingdom? His kingdom. So one of the things when you pray is, are we praying for his kingdom or ours? Benevolence. We read, you know, wherever we feed people who are starving, we go to prisons, we close them. Okay. We do that as a church. We don't get anything out of it. We don't. Our church does not grow because of that. Most of the people who help don't come to church. We invite them. 90% of them don't even say thank you. You know, I'll get a call. I'm stuck in Arkansas. You know, you helped my mom, and the guy I was traveling with went in jail, yada, yada, yada. I mean, I get a little jaded. What am I supposed to do? Leave him there? You know, I know the mom. Help him get home. You think maybe you get a call like, thank you? But we still do it. We help people. Like I say, sometimes we get burned. We know afterwards. One time, somebody changed the name, and Earl goes, wait a minute, I know who that is. Because I have a list of people I won't help. Well, boy, good, they changed their name. They got by me. But we help a lot of people, too, who have nothing. And, I mean, they're asking for a bed to sleep on. They're asking for a fan in the summer. You know, we had one lady, she goes, I'm just being honest with you. I get my food from Genesis. I get a little food, you know. But I want to make my family a Thanksgiving meal. And I just can't do that. I mean, she was sincere. I mean, because one thing I don't like is lying. Once you start lying to me, I'm done. She was telling me the truth. And I knew the situation. Yeah, we helped her give her family a real Thanksgiving meal. And it doesn't build our church. You know, she probably goes to a different church. Because sometimes I'm asked, if you go to that church, why don't you ask them? But it doesn't build our church. But you know what? It advances the kingdom of God. And other people sometimes see the benevolence. You know, they don't go to church at all. And maybe they won't. Maybe they will. But they see the church reaching out with love, and they see the church being the hands and feet of Christ and preaching scripture and prayer. But they see that. And it's hard to deny the work of Christ. And it builds His kingdom. His kingdom come. You know, I've joked before, I've had so many good ideas I've shared with God. And in the long run, I'm so glad He didn't listen. And honestly, I'll have to tell you, there's a lot of ideas He's given to me that I really haven't appreciated until at least a decade later. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I didn't see how that worked, but thank you. Sometimes I see it in a day, but sometimes it takes a decade to see. His kingdom, His will be done, not ours. And then He gets into a little more personal. Give us today our daily bread. I mean, here's this God who's fully beyond us, and he's concerned for our needs. You know, bread back then was like a metaphor, or even a metonymy that represented all things. You know, their daily needs. Now, sometimes in the United States, it's difficult for us to understand that because we have such an abundance. But still, even here, it makes us think about what do I really need versus what do I want. And, you know, God is so gracious, He even gives us our wants beyond our needs. But let us never forget our basic needs. Because there are some people, sometimes, yes, due to their own foolishness, who can't meet their basic needs. I mean, I've known of people, heard stories, people who gamble their money away and their wives call them and say, honey, why is electricity turned off? Didn't you pay that? He's concerned about our needs. And some people, you know, yes, that person messed up. What about the children in a home that don't have electricity? How do we balance that? But we pray for our needs, that our daily needs are met, and be thankful for them that they are. And then one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. Of course, I do have to admit I say that kind of often, but you have to admit this one will be up there. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, Temptation could be a test, a trial, or a time of testing. But deliver us from the evil one. First, the easy part. Deliver us from temptation. Who will you choose? God or others? The temptation of the easy way out. You know, deliver us, Lord, from lies and wrong choices. I mean, anybody, you know, once you get to at least 12, and 15, 18, and then beyond, you've probably made bad choices. I mean, it just happens. And you don't see the wisdom of that sometimes for years later, or sometimes you immediately find out. You make bad choices. You do stupid things. And Lord, you know, deliver us from falling into that. Deliver us from the evil one. Let us not be swayed and tempted into doing what's wrong. I mean, so often there is. I mean, sometimes even when I did my taxes, it was like, well, technically this is right. I know it is. But legally it's not. And if I get audited, it'd be wrong. What do I do? No one's going to know. And he says, choose what's right. Choose the long term to do what's right versus the short term. And then this, forgive us our debts, that we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I'm kind of putting debts and forgivenesses together, being owed something. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's tough. And the best example that I've given numerous times before, unforgiveness is really like drinking poison and wishing the person you couldn't forgive was drinking it, because it's only hurting you. This is a hard teaching. And it's what you would expect from Jesus, because, you know, throughout the Gospels, you know, he gives a story of the unforgiving servant, a servant who was owed so much money to his master that there's no way he could have paid it off. It was like beyond comprehension. We don't know how he got into that kind of debt. We don't know. It's a parable. But it was beyond comprehension, and his master forgave him. And then he had a friend who owed him a little bit of money, and he wouldn't want to beat him up for it. The utter hypocrisy. And when his master, God the Father, found out, he's like, no, 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 no. That's not how this works. I forgave you more than you could comprehend, and you won't forgive him $10. And how literally we take the Bible, because, you know, Peter, being a holy and godly man, he said, Lord, how often should I forgive my, you know, maybe he's thinking about Judas or John or Andrew, they maybe wronged him. How often should I forgive him? Like, 7 times because I'm so spiritual? And Jesus goes, no, 70 times 7. So if you know Peter, he's like, okay, at 491, that's it, brother. I got a ledger and I'm keeping track. No, I don't think you get a free ride at 491. It means you just keep forgiving them. So here's what forgiveness, though, is and is not. It's not taking abuse. Because every time I speak on forgiveness, I speak on the power of it, but also sometimes speak on the misunderstanding of it. It is not taking abuse. You still report it or prosecute it. You know, if someone wronged you, you might need to do things in the court of law, litigation, to fix it. I would still say you forgive them. And just because you forgive them doesn't mean you might not prosecute. Because sometimes you need to. And be careful when you tell someone you forgive them, because there's a certain arrogance. You know, you walk up to somebody and it's like, I just want you to know that I'm so spiritual that I'm going to forgive you. I forgive you. And the person's like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I forgive you. I'm holy like that. You know, I'm like super spiritual. I forgive people. I mean, it really can sound arrogant. And I have to tell you, I had somebody who did that to me once. They came up and said, Doug, I forgive you. And it really just hit me wrong. And I'm like, sorry, I don't think I did anything wrong. And in fact, I would do it again. I just, you know, I didn't appreciate it because it was manipulative. And it was the wrong thing to say to. And I was sincere. I know what I did. I know what they didn't like. And I would do it again because I think it was the right thing to do. They didn't like it. But it was still the right thing to do. I mean, let's face it. When you discipline kids, if you're in Sunday school, if you're in first grade, you have to discipline them and they're not going to like it. You might do things they don't like. And I could just see you, teacher, I forgive you for giving me that math assignment. She don't care. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here, but be understanding. And sometimes when you forgive people, it doesn't mean you have to even tell them. I mean, because sometimes there's people, I mean, they're like bulls in china cabinets. You know, they're just going around wrecking things. And yes, there's times to confront them, but sometimes you have to forgive them even though they might never know. And they, you know, I'm saying I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm not perfect. There's times I've probably done things wrong and I didn't even notice or know it, and people have forgiven me. The thing about forgiveness is it's difficult. It can be hard. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have preached on it like that. And it doesn't always immediately happen. I mean, sometimes it can take years. And sometimes when you're talking abuse and things like that, it is a lifelong struggle. And that's why I say it doesn't mean you still don't prosecute and do what's necessary. And I would say this, all science is God's science. All wisdom is God's wisdom. Psychology Today, there are studies on forgiveness and its effect on mental health and physical health. One study of a survey, more than 1,400 Americans showed that forgiveness towards others correlated with positive physical and mental health benefits. It's good for you. To be unforgiving hurts. One particular study showed that high levels of forgiveness correlate with low levels of lifetime stress and mental health problems. It can affect, directly affect depressive symptoms. Forgiveness is powerful. And it's a decision. It's not a feeling. It is not a feeling. It's not immediate. You really can't force it. I'll share a personal experience. There's, you know, some different times in my life. I'm sure I've hurt people. You know, some people have hurt me. And I just struggle with it. And it's like, Lord, I forgive them. I work on forgiving them. And Lord, I don't feel like it. I still think I believe what they did was wrong. But it's Lord, help me to forgive them. And that's what it's like. Unforgiveness only hurts the person who won't forgive. And Jesus is very blatant about praying when we pray. Because, you know, we should pray for our debts to be forgiven. We should pray for our sins to be forgiven. And hence, he expects us to do the same. It's the heart of God. Not that we deserve it, not that sometimes the people we're forgiving deserve it. And forgiveness, in a sense, like especially when we deal with abuse or things like that, is really kind of giving up your right to seek revenge and putting it at the hand of God and let him deal with it. Because you know, in a certain sense, you can't. And you're saying, Lord, I put it in your hands and I take this burden off myself. You still might prosecute or report. To me, that's not a contradiction. I know some people it is. But you're saying, God, it's yours, and I give it to you, and I let go. I know those movies, those cop movies, the guy going out getting revenge. It's cool. It's a great movie. But it really, it's not like the movies. It's not. I'm not saying that those people need to be punished, need to be rung through the judicial system. And no, I'm not talking about your in-laws at Thanksgiving. Don't confuse the two. Although in our minds, sometimes they are. But forgiving is putting it in the hands of God and say, Lord, I put this in your hands. And Lord, help me to forgive. There's some things you don't forget. Don't ever confuse the two. Sometimes God is very gracious and we are able to put us behind it. Sometimes we struggle with it. But Lord, help me. So pray. You know, I've never gone to a sermon and preached on prayer and somebody says, Pastor, I disagree. I don't think we need to pray. But I will have people come up and say, boy, it's hard to pray. I need help praying. Get a prayer journal. Pray. Start by praying short, as I give the example often. If you're going to decide to start working out, don't go to 2 hours of the gym lifting weights. You know, it'll hurt in the bad sense. You start out with low weights. You start out small. You know, pray for 5 minutes. Do a prayer journal. I don't do prayer journals. A lot of people do. I have lists. I'm a list guy, not a journal guy. Whatever works for you. If you get up in the morning and you're awake, then pray then. If you get up in the morning and your brain just can't comprehend prayer, don't. Pray at night. If you're the kind of guy or gal that goes to bed at night, starts praying, and the next thing you're waking up like, ooh, then don't pray at night. Pray at noon. You know, pray when you can pray. If you need coffee, amen. I'm all for coffee and prayer. Glory to God, hallelujah. Coffee is of the Lord. If they could just somehow make a Mountain Dew that wasn't so sugary, it'd be the same. Because that diet stuff ain't the same. If I'm going to poison myself, I'm drinking real Mountain Dew to pray. You know, I remember one time I told a guy I was doing the city prayer and I'd written one out. And he goes, well, you know, a written prayer can be sincere too. Because sometimes people think if it's spontaneous, it's sincere. But whether you do written prayers from a journal or you speak, you know, ad lib, just when you pray a written prayer, whether you're praying non-written prayer, you know, don't make it rote. Think about what you're praying. Make it heartfelt. But pray. Prayer, it is a chore. I'll admit. But so is making supper. And thank God for those people who do the chores of making supper. It just has to be done. It has to be worked on. It doesn't come naturally. For me, you know, some people, like my sister, I think she's just kind of like what you'd say is a natural prayer warrior. I didn't get that gene. I got the gene that needs coffee to pray. You know, but it can be work. And most of the best things in life that are work, take work. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. Most of the best things in life that you have, you'll admit, take work. But it's also a blessing. Just like when you make the meal and you do that chore and you eat a good meal and you're hungry, it's like, amen, it was worth it. Not always the way I cook. Most of the time. Of course, if I just cook, my wife's happy. I go, I know this didn't turn out the best. Honey, I'm just glad you cooked. And I am not that bad of a cook. Although I have some spectacular failures. That's another sermon. It is a chore and it is a blessing. You know, this picture is Jesus in the garden. You know, he prayed, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. He prayed. This is Christ, fully God, fully human. We can't understand it again. And that's where I can say I simultaneously adhere to diametrically opposed positions and sound very theological. Basically, I'm just saying I don't understand. He prayed. And he calls us to pray. And you know, you got to ask yourself, I mean, that casino joke, it's so funny because there's just an element of truth to it. Because sometimes, like, we really don't grasp the power of our prayer. Because it is hard to grasp that the God of the universe would listen to us. And I didn't even address the issue today about unanswered prayer and how that works. I'll be coming down as we pray, do more prayers on, more sermons on prayer. But pray. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The two best pieces of advice I can give you is prayer and Bible reading. And today was on prayer. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a church of prayer. My prayer is that we would all pray more. Join us for prayer this Wednesday, 6 p.m. at the First Nazarene Church. Let us close in prayer. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for today, for our annual meeting, that we can go about your business to advance your kingdom. Lord, let us pray for our fellow churches here in town, our fellow congregants, fellow Christians. Let us pray for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus, for those who have been hurt by the church. Lord, for those struggling with unforgiveness, Lord, let us be a people of prayer, praying for them, believing in your power, Father. You are a God who hears our prayers and answers them. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.